As a young man, I remember watching a fist fight that just seemed to break out of nowhere. And it didn't take long before one of the guys emerged the clear winner of the fight. And knowing that he was defeated, the vanquished guy started crying out for mercy. But we were all who were watching astounded when he did so in a British accent, because we all knew that the guy had grown up in South Florida. And by the way, no, this wasn't me that I'm talking about. But when that happens, you know that you've actually taken a good pounding. And I remembered this story this week as I considered Job after God got done with him. You see, Job, as far as we know, didn't start speaking in the Queen's English. But after his verbal smackdown from God, which we discussed last week, he suddenly starts speaking a whole lot differently. Now, today, we are coming very close to the end of our Judging God series. Having seen Job suffer with the loss of life as he knew it, having seen him sparring verbally with his friends, and even arguing with God, judging God, calling into question God's fairness, Job sees that God also responded and spoke some pretty firm words, some assessments that God made that he rephrased into the forms of questions. Having seen all of that, today we're going to look at Job's final judgment. How Job responds to God after God grilled him, his final assessment, his judgment that he concludes about God. And we're going to talk about an act that leads Job to this logical place after you wrestle with God, and it's something that we should come to as well after our wrestling with God comes to a conclusion. So let's look at Job's judgment and consider what our final judgment of God should be. We're going to the last chapter of the book today, Job chapter 42, and we're going to pick it up in verse 1. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things that I do not understand, things too wonderful for me to know.' You said, 'Listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" Here's how I would summarize Job's final judgment of God. I can't stop what you do or know what you know, but I can know you. So let's take this apart, this assessment, piece by piece, and talk about how if we come to the same judgment that Job did, that it can bring peace in our lives, even in difficult and uncertain times, and help us let our wrestling with God resolve into something good. First, I can't stop what you do. If we're honest, do you know that what at least one of our issues when it comes to God is, what the issue revolves around? It's all about control. You see, every single one of us has some form of control issues in life where we think, man, life would be just better if things did, you know, what I wanted them to do, if events occurred in the time frame that I wanted them to occur, and if people simply did the things that I wanted them to do. I know that not only would I be happier, but everyone else would be better off if they would just come around and see things and do things my way. Well, COVID-19 has certainly reminded of us that there are many things that we actually have no control over, and in many cases, it's shattered even our illusion of control. But that doesn't mean we like it. You see, control issues come up in our lives, and they definitely come up and cause tension and complications with our relationships, including our relationship with God. Now, we would never say this out loud, But we often get frustrated that we can't control God or the things that he does or doesn't do. Now, throughout the book of Job, we see Job wrestling with his suffering. And sometimes implicitly or explicitly, we've seen Job's frustration coming out. And it's as if he's saying, God, where have you been in all of this? Couldn't you have prevented this? And if so, which I believe is the case, why didn't you? Implied in all of this accusation over God's actions or inactions is the frustration that we don't have the control that God does. And if we did, well, we'd certainly do things differently. The issue is that we're big fans of God when he blesses us and does things in a way that seems right or reasonable to us. But should God ever choose to act in a way that causes us problems or pain or even causes us a lack of comfort or convenience, then we find it hard. And we complain against God like a child against an unwavering parent. Often, that's even reflected in our prayers. I mean, we pray, God, not my will, but your will be done. And it's almost as if we're kind of winking at God. But you know what to do. You know the things I've prayed. And listen, here is Job's final judgment on God's actions and inactions. He says, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. I know you can do all things. In other words, God is powerful. He's all powerful. There is nothing that God cannot control. Remember, that's implicit in God's questions to Job last week about, can you contain Behemoth? What about Leviathan? Now, Google these, or at least depictions of what people conjure up, what these beasts may have looked like, and some of you will enhance your insomnia after you do. But as you consider these creatures, they represent raw power, chaos, uncontrollable forces that no person can stop. And yet God created these beasts and has power over them. All things are under God's control. Now, the second part of this is no purpose of yours can be thwarted. No creature, no situation, no pandemic, no catastrophe, no war, famine, natural disaster. Nothing can stop the purposes of God. Nothing can stop the purposes of God from prevailing, even when our lives feel chaotic, the world seems to be spinning out of control, and we feel powerless. God is still seated in a position of power. He isn't pacing around in heaven. He isn't biting his nails and wondering how it all got to be like this and what happened. No. One of the most comforting images that we can let burn into our brains and go down deep into the depths of our hearts is the image of God seated peacefully on the throne, fully in control, fully capable, and recognize that God has this under control, that he already knows how and when he will restore order from chaos and beauty from ashes in your life and in our world. But to get to this place, to get to this peace that comes with that knowledge, we have to make the same judgment that Job did about God. I can't stop what you do, whether that's action or inaction. And underneath this judgment is this: it's releasing our desire to control God and coming to the place of surrender and submission. It's saying, God, your purposes are going to happen. Your will is going to be accomplished. So I want to release everything to you and stop trying to control things. God, please help me come under your authority. Help me to live my life with you as King of the world, because you are in fact King of the world. I accept that you are sovereign. And God, I want to place my life and my purposes back in your hands where they belong. To get this to this place doesn't mean we have to have it all figured out. In fact, it helps when we come to the recognition that we can't. And that's when we come to, like Job, say, I can't know what you know. I remember the feeling as a kid when I would have something completely figured out and I knew what was best for my life, only to hear my mom saying no. And now the table has turned, now that I'm a parent. And I remember when our girls were younger and they'd ask for a certain privilege or a certain freedom that we knew just wasn't the best thing for them. And okay, fine, that may or may not happen still from time to time. But we're just looking back right now. And when we would get these appeals and we'd get them, one of the things when we'd say no, one of the things, first things we hear is like, but everybody else has this privilege. Or everybody else's parents lets them do this. And so all of a sudden we were confronted with the fact that, wow, we are the last unreasonable parents on the planet. And you know, as the appeals were made and the kids would sort of run out of things, the final thing that would always come is, why? If you are going to make me suffer through your action or inaction in response to my request, then I at least need you to explain to me exactly why you have come to this awful decision. And sometimes we tell them, but sometimes we wouldn't. Because sometimes we do realize that based on their current age and maturity, they just weren't ready for the freedom and responsibility they were asking. And even though every part of them was convinced it was the best thing for them, they simply didn't know what they didn't know. And we couldn't really easily explain it to them at that age. For example, social media or online. It's hard when kids are younger to explain the dangers to them. And certainly we have now, but when they're younger, it's hard for them to discern the dangers behind fun emojis or smiling digital faces. But you know, when it comes to not knowing what we don't know, the same is true for us. One of the analogies that God uses to describe the relationship that we have with him is as a father to a child. As our good heavenly father, God absolutely knows what's best for us. He knows what's best for you. And God has our long-term interests in mind. And even though he has the power to do the things that we want him to do and thinks that we think he should, he sometimes doesn't, because he has something else that we don't have: infinite knowledge and wisdom. I know some really smart people. And I know some really wise people, and that's because God created us in his image. Unlike other animals, we have capacity for reason and gathering this knowledge and this wisdom. But you know, no matter how much we study, how much we learn, how much we wise up, we never get to God's level. And the humility we talked about last week is required for us to recognize that with so much that we have figured out, we have so much more that we don't actually know. And so Job continues responding to God in 42:3. He says, "You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know.'" Job was quoting here one of the questions God asked him, and he confesses, "Surely I spoke of things I do not understand, things too wonderful for me to know." I know we often speak of things that we don't understand, and it reminds me of one of the memes, the many memes that have actually made me laugh during this whole time. And it's a snarky one that goes something like this. "And just like that, all of my friends who were political experts have now become experts in infectious diseases," or something along those lines. And I know I've got to be real careful here. I'm making some people uncomfortable. But here's the point, is that like Job, it helps in our relationships, when particularly our relationship with God, when we recognize that there are things we don't know, things that are just above our pay grade. It doesn't matter how much you make or what your income level is, there are things that are above your pay grade. And with God, there are things that are too wonderful for me to understand, as Job says. Now, this word wonderful in Hebrew is pala, and it means to be marvelous, wonderful, to be surpassing, to be extraordinary, separate by distinguishing action, to be beyond one's power, to be difficult to do, or to be difficult to understand. Listen, God is all of these things. God is wonderful. God is marvelous. God is amazing. God can do what we can't do and know what we can't do. And that's what makes him so wonderful. That's why we can trust him, because he isn't limited by our limitations. He is above these things. He is beyond all of these things. And that's something we should celebrate. The prophet Isaiah was a pretty wise person, wouldn't you say? I mean, he's someone that God used to speak during the time that he lived in and minister in his nation, but also to ultimately minister to all the nations all over the world through all time. And he made many prophetic declarations about the Messiah that we saw fulfilled in Jesus. But God also used Isaiah to share these humbling words from God. Isaiah 55:8-9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We should memorize these verses. I promise they'll come in handy at some point in life. See, our problem is sometimes we create a box out of the construct of our mind. And when God doesn't really fit in the box as we conclude he should, then we make the determination that either God doesn't exist, or he isn't good, or he isn't powerful, or whatever the case. But the question I would love for us to consider is, who are we to create this box and demand that the God who created us fit in it like he's some kind of moon sand? Right? It's time for us to stop human-splaining God, because we just aren't qualified to do that. We can't stop what he does. We can't know what he knows. But there is a strong positive judgment that Job makes that we can make as well. I can know you. We come to accept that we can't stop any purposes of God from prevailing. And even if we were to read every book in every single library all over the world, we couldn't know what God knows. But there is good news. We can know the one who is all powerful and knows all things. And it turns out that that's good enough. Because though we might exhaust ourselves as we wrestle with God, fighting with every bit of our strength and our will, only to conclude that he's stronger and smarter than us, that does not mean that the fight was an exercise in futility. In fact, the wrestling was probably necessary to help us grow in the thing that matters more than anything else, and the thing that will impact our lives, including all throughout eternity, more than anything else, and that is our relationship with God. You see, Job had a relationship with God before Job's crucible of suffering. But Job had a much deeper one as a result of his suffering and wrestling with God. He puts it this way in verses 4-5 of chapter 42. "You said, "Listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you before, but now my eyes have seen you." My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. In other words, I knew about you, but now I know you. You see the difference that's happening there? See, there are a lot of people who know about God, but don't really know God, don't have a real relationship with Him, don't submit to His authority, trust in Him for their salvation, and don't seek to cultivate intimacy with Him. And even for many of us who really do not know God, it's easy for us to get off track or become disillusioned in our relationship with God because we forget what it's all about. You see, seeking God is not a strategy to get what we want out of life. It's not a means to an end. In fact, when we realize when we follow God and walk by faith and trust in Him, it may mean that everything as we know it becomes upended. And yet, we keep walking with Him. I'd like to share Heidi's story as we're starting on the front end of our Job journey. Heidi wrote this on Facebook, and I did get her permission to share this. This is a bit of her testimony. She writes, "Suffering was Job's existence, but he never stopped doubting in God's love. How long will you torment my soul and break me in pieces? For I know that my Redeemer lives and that he shall stand at last on the earth." And she's quoting from Job 19 and 25. Job was so faithful. God took everything from him to test his faithfulness, and yet Job stayed faithful. "After my ex left and I was alone with a 2-year-old and a 10-month-old, I spent hours reading the book of Job. I used to write, 'Be like Job,' on my forearm and on sticky notes all over my house." By the way, it's not a bad idea for you to do that this week. Be like Job. Write that down somewhere. She continues, "I wanted to keep my faith and hope through one of my darkest times of my life. I didn't want to turn sour and bitter. I knew that only God could heal my heart and allow me to forgive my ex. Full and utter dependence on God allowed me to move forward. I had a 2.5-day-a-week job, a huge mortgage, $20,000+ in legal fees, and 2 babies to care for in those first months. I could not cover my utilities, mortgage, groceries, but I prayed for help, and God heard me. Our Redeemer can set us free, but our current reality is we each are feeling a lot of suffering. We feel scared, hopeless, frustrated. I'm sharing this deeply personal story because I want you to keep your hope and faith for better times ahead and turn to God for support. He sent His Son to live on earth in human form and to feel the worst pain and suffering so that we'd know there's more to this life. His Son rose from the dead. He promised plagues to strip us down and force us to turn in our faces towards Him. This is written over and over in the New and Old Testament. There is hope and faith beyond our current situation. It's a relationship with God. He is the way, the truth, the light. God bless you." And I say, praise God. And thank you so much, Heidi, for the courage to share your story. And you nailed it. In essence, it's all about a relationship with God. It's coming to that place like Job. I can't stop what you do. I can't know what you know, but I can know you. After Job makes this final judgment about God, he adds this in verse 6. "Therefore, I despise myself," and I don't mean it's like, I don't think it's self-loathing. I think he just comes to the place where he hates the way he's acted and come to. "I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." It's kind of like after we throw out all of our punches and wear ourselves out wrestling with God, that our judgment has a boomerang effect and it comes back to smack us right in the face. And at this moment, we realize that we are the ones who deserve judgment. All this judgment we were trying to give to God, that's really what we deserve. So after we've made our final judgment about God, we still have one final judgment to make. What do we do with this revelation? Well, if we follow Job's example, we repent. Now, this word for repent in Hebrew here means melt away. And maybe that's a fresh way for us to look at the idea of repentance today. You know, we often correctly talk about repentance as turning from one direction and moving in another direction, and all that's true. But repentance is also the idea of letting some things that don't belong in our lives melt away in God's refining fire as we yield our lives to Him in the shape that He wants to turn us into. I know that the times we are living in are incredibly hard, and I'm also aware that they may become even more difficult before they get better. And I know so many of us are still mourning the way that life was, and we just want to get back to that. And as much as we want to return to normal, and I hear you, and I'm with you, a question that I want to leave us to consider with today is what things shouldn't we return to? What needs to melt away in our lives so that God can emerge bigger in us and through us, and that we can come out of this knowing God way better than if it had never happened in the first place? You know, our lives will never be the same as they once were, but our lives in Him can become better. So what does God say in response to Job's final judgment? What's God's final judgment? Well, that's what we're going to talk about next week as we conclude this series. But before then, let me go ahead and pray for you right now. God, I just want to say thank you so much for who you are. You are an amazing God. God, you can do all things. You know all things. And you desire to know us. You desire to have a relationship with us who are so fickle and turn from you and look for comfort and hope and power in so many things other than you. God, please forgive us. Help us to repent and turn your direction. Help our old self, the things that don't belong, to melt away as we experience your refining fire in our lives. And help us yield to that and yield to you. God, we know that that can be an uncomfortable place sometimes. But God, help comfort not be our highest value, but may seeking you and growing in relationship with you be the thing that we value most, and everything else, we pray, would come underneath that. We need your help even in that. We pray these things and ask for them, trusting you will help us to work all of this out in your strength for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.